And those times can be painful or tough, but they are often the places that God speaks to us and actually most does his work in our lives. So the kinds of threshold places that we come across will be things like job changes, whether they've been chosen or whether they're imposed on us. They might be the birth of children or significant birthdays or illness and loss. And for me, these past few months, my threshold place has been experiencing something of an empty nest, as both Tom and Beth have been at uni. And of course, the start of a new year is a bit of another threshold place. Many of the biblical characters experience threshold moments on the brink of something new. And here today in our reading, I think we have the wise men precisely in that position. But first, there are a lot of myths around the Magi, or traditionally the wise men, which I thought we'd debunk this evening. We don't know who they were. We don't know their names. There's a tradition that calls them Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But we don't know their names. We don't know there were three of them. And there's no suggestion they were kings. And we place them in the nativity story, arriving to see Jesus shortly after the shepherds, when it's more likely that many months have passed before their visit. They enter the house, our passage says, and bearing in mind that Herod goes on to kill babies who are less than 2 years old in his attempt to kill Jesus, Jesus could well be more of a toddler by this point. What we do know is that they were from the east. For centuries, the Magi had been a tribe of priests in Persia, but the name had also come to be applied to magicians and astrologers. God used these unknown, unnamed men, and we remember them every year at Epiphany, which is today is the Sunday nearest Epiphany, and the part that they played in welcoming Jesus into the world. One of the dictionary definitions for Epiphany is that it's the day, January the 6th, that celebrates the revelation of baby Jesus to the world. And that's not just the Jewish world, but the whole world. Matthew, in his gospel, is really keen to show his readers that the Magi were non-Jews, and so he wants us to see and be clear from the beginning that Jesus' impact is not limited to the Jewish people, but it touches the world. Now, it seems that their job was to study the skies. In the ancient world, astronomy and astrology went together. Today, we tend to distinguish between the two. Astronomy is the branch of science that deals with celestial objects and space and the physical universe, while astrology is about interpreting how those things influence human affairs. The obvious example is horoscopes, which as Christians, along with any attempts to see the future, we should steer well clear of. As I heard the astronomer Patrick Moore say, astronomy is an exact science. Astrology is superstition. And I also heard him say once on the radio, astrology simply proves that there is one born every minute. At the time that Matthew was writing, though, most people believed that when something new took place in the heavens, this meant there would be a corresponding event on the earth. So for Jews, a new astronomical happening meant that God was breaking into his world in a new way. And the Old Testament scriptures link the rising of a star with their expectations for a Messiah. Numbers 24, you can turn to it if you want to, on page 163. There's a prophecy from Balaam, and he says in verse 17 on page 163, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So there's this, I'd forgotten about this prophecy and found it again this year. There's this ancient prophecy where a star coming out of Jacob was foreseen. Probably another myth around the story of the Magi is that it was a straightforward star in the sky that they followed, as we think of stars. There are many suggestions about the star that appeared, but one of the most plausible is that it wasn't, in fact, one new star, but that the planets Jupiter and Saturn came together at this time. It's known that this happened three times in a year in the time frame that fits with the journey of the Magi. And Jupiter was seen to be the royal planet, and Saturn was thought to represent the Jews. And not only that, they came together in an area of the sky associated with the start of a new course for the sun. So together, any thoughtful astronomer would conclude that these strange events in the heavens meant that something new was also happening on Earth. And they pointed towards a new king through the royal planet Jupiter, and amongst the Jews as represented by Saturn. So the wise men set out through Judea with the intention of finding this new king and offering him worship. And so the logical place for them to go was the capital of the Jewish world, Jerusalem. Now, if we picture the Magi on the threshold of finding this newborn king, if we look backwards with them at what's gone before, this is what we can see that they will have been doing in the days and months that now lie behind them. They must have been faithfully studying the skies for a long time to understand what they now saw. They used their skills and their brains and their intellect. When they realised the significance of this new star, they left their homes and their families. They took off on a journey that was probably about 1,000 miles to seek out this new king. They gave their time, they spent their money, they faced dangers of mountains and valleys and deserts and wild animals and bandits, and finally Herod. They must have been courageous and determined. They travel all that way with so little to go on, yet spurred on by their desire to worship this king. They had the courage and determination, some kind of faith to keep them going. They have used all the resources that they have to follow the star that would lead them to this king. This has become their preoccupation before they even began their journey. They have faithfully persevered. So that's what they see as they look back, what they've been doing. And then they're looking forward to worshipping the new king of the Jews. Yet as they arrive at the royal palace, what they don't realise is that they cause a disturbance. Herod is disturbed that there might be another king who is a threat to him. Verse 3 says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." I kind of love that phrase. He gets upset, and so the whole city does as well. It's sort of got that crowd feeling. And in my mind, it probably sounded a little like this, if the sound effect works. Thanks, John. Let's have it again. Should we have it again? I thought I'd get you all to gasp, but found the sound anyway. But if you were someone living in Jerusalem and close to Herod, you would probably make sure that your emotions mirrored his. And if he said jump, you would say how high. Because Herod was totally ruthless. He murdered his wife, his three sons, his mother, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many others. So whether they know it or not, there is a good deal of danger associated with this encounter for the wise men and the baby. Standing on the threshold, waiting for instruction to find this new king, the Magi can be contrasted with the short-sighted chief priests and teachers of the law. They have no difficulty in giving Herod the right answer as to where the Messiah is to be born, but they only look backwards to that old prophecy. Given the strange goings-on, you might have thought that they would have been among the first to hurry off to Bethlehem, but they are not. They have all the right answers, they've completed studies of their own, the law and the scriptures, but they take nothing to heart. They have no eyes to see what's happening. So instead, it's a few unknown men from foreign lands who go to worship the Messiah in Bethlehem. And as they stand on the threshold of this moment in history, gazing into the room where Jesus was, they see so much before them as reflected in the gifts that they bring: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In these gifts, they saw who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what it cost him. Gold is a gift fit for a king. It symbolizes royalty. They see this child is born to be king. They come looking for the king of the Jews, they said. Nowhere else in the Gospels is Jesus called that until the events of his trial and crucifixion. And they've seen it first. And then frankincense and myrrh are both perfumed. This is frankincense and myrrh flavoured, if that's the right word. Come and have a sniff if you'd like to get an idea of what frankincense and myrrh smelt like. Frankincense comes from the dried sap of trees that are particularly found in the area the Magi had come from. The Old Testament tells us that frankincense was a symbol of the divine name of prayer rising up. It was used in the temple worship and with sacrifices. And it shows that the wise men had been able to see that in this baby, God was made flesh, was worthy of our worship, and it symbolized his willingness to become a sacrifice, to offer himself like a temple offering. This is what Jesus came to do for us, and somehow the wise men see the bigger picture at work. Myrrh is an aromatic gum that comes from the leaves of something called the cistus rose plant. Its oil was used in beauty treatments, but it particularly spoke of pain and death. It was sometimes mixed with wine and drunk to relieve pain. This was what was offered to Jesus on the cross. It was also used in burial, and the Gospels tell us that Jesus' body was anointed with a large amount of myrrh, an equivalent amount that was used to anoint kings at that time. As the Magi stood on the threshold of that Bethlehem home that night, their faith showed them that the cost to Jesus of what he came to do was that he would die. They saw through his birth and through his life to the death on a cross on a hill. We must never forget that cost. God sent his son to die for us, and the shadow of the cross was there even as the wise men were overjoyed and bowed down in worship. So what about us? Here we are standing on the threshold of a new year with 2019 stretching out behind and 2020 before us. So just a few thoughts and questions for you to ponder. Looking back on last year, what is your overriding feeling about the year? What have been your experiences? What has God had to say to you in the midst of them? Have you found him there, using those experiences to call you deeper? Or have you found only a sense of his absence? Looking forward, what is the view like for you as you stand on the threshold of this year? Tell him. Like the wise men, we must use our skills and gifts and our brain power, whether that's big or small, for God. What do you need to offer him of the treasures that you bring? We mustn't waste what he has given us or where he has placed us. That's in our day-to-day lives, at home, work, school. Live these ordinary moments for him, and so make them extraordinary. And at the same time, be as wise as the wise men and use your skills and gifts and brains and time to seek Jesus. That may mean going to Alpha this year, or maybe you need to travel more closely with other Christians in a small group or a prayer triplet as you seek to walk with Jesus. What does your Christian faith cost you? It cost the wise men a great deal to find Jesus. Are you tempted to give up? The wise men teach us to keep going, even though it is costly. Cost could come in terms of time that you spend serving, the money that you give, or maybe tricky family relationships because you have faith. Perhaps if we dare, we should pray that we will live more costly Christian lives this year. Who knows where your faith will take you this year? It might be literally a long way as you move to a new country. It might be a change of career, taking on some aspect of ministry. Or it might be the long journey towards the healing of relationships or past hurts and failures. A bit like those religious leaders, has the message of the Christian faith lost its freshness? We were saying this only over lunch today. The Christmas story, the over-familiarity of it all, even of Jesus' death on the cross. We can be so familiar with matters of faith that we no longer hold them dear. Or we can know what the Bible has to say, but it no longer shapes our lives. Or we're lukewarm about worship. Do you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will break through and show it all to you again in a fresh way? So this evening and in the days that follow, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to do his work of comforting and counselling and to pinpoint what you need to think about, to touch you anew, to know God's love for you all over again. Jesus is described in the Bible as the bright morning star, prophesied in the Old Testament. May we be determined to follow him and allow his light to lead us as we stand at the start of 2020. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the example of the wise men who we know so little about, but who gave up so much to travel, to seek and to find you. Lord, may we too follow the star, follow Jesus, the bright morning star, and walk with him. Amen.